In the beginning, when all was formless and void, God created all things, giving it substance and form, establishing order out of chaos. He did so through the law. Now, by the law is meant the eternal, unchangeable law of God, which is the revelation of his will, the standard of perfection, and the mold and fashion out of which all creatures were formed and are conformed, so as they would be happy. God is holy, and his law is holy. His law is the image of himself. It is the word of life and truth, declaring that of which he is the perfect pattern. Be ye holy, he says, for I am holy. Be ye perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. And so it is that in creation, God gave of himself for the benefit of his creatures. He invested in the creation, in his creatures, that which is the pattern of his nature, perfection, holiness, and righteousness. For his law, in this sense, is not alien to him, but is the word, the declaration, the picture of who he is. And it is thereby that same declaration by which all creatures resemble him. And when he created them, he provided that it should be to them what it ought to be. And as is becoming a good and kind father, he created all his children perfect, holy, and righteous. He created them to be his children, not his enemies, beings in whom he might take pleasure, who might be near him, not far off from him, whom he might love and who might love him in return. He formed them upon the pattern of the law. He molded them into symmetry by means of it. He created man in his own image and after his likeness, that is, upon the type of this law. He put his spirit within them and set up the law within their hearts, so that what he, God, is in his infinite nature, such was man, such was Adam in a finite nature, perfect after his kind. It was far otherwise with Adam after he had fallen. He then forfeited the presence of the Holy Spirit. He no longer fulfilled the law. He lost his righteousness, and he knew he had lost it. He knew it before God told him. He condemned himself. He pronounced himself unrighteous before God formally rejected him and expelled him from his abode, the place of his gracious and loving presence, the Garden of Eden. And in this unrighteous state he has remained, viewed in himself ever since, knowing the law but not doing it, admiring, not loving, assenting, not following. Not utterly without the law, yet not with it either. With the law not entirely within or for him, but before him, not any longer in his heart as the pillar of a cloud, which was a gracious token and a guide to the Israelites, but departing from him and moving away and taking up its place as it were over against him and confronting him as an enemy, an accuser, and an avenger. It was a cloud of thick darkness instead of a pillar of light. And from it the Lord looked out upon him and troubled him. For the commandment which was ordained to life he found to be unto death. What had been a law of innocence became a law of conscience. What was peace became dread and misery. What was freedom became bondage, slavery. But in the fullness of time, God gave of himself once again the word that formed all things, that established order amid chaos, and that gave form and substance to that which was formless and void. This word became flesh. Born of a woman, born under the law, he made his abode to be among his creatures, his children once again. For everything our Lord does, he does for us. He takes up our flesh, is born of a woman to fulfill the law for us. He is circumcised, his mother purified, his sacrifices offered on his behalf, denies himself certain foods and eats the Passover to end all of them, to fulfill all of them. The law is fulfilled. It is consummated and finds its purpose in Jesus for us. His circumcision, his perfect obedience, his ritual purity, they all count for those who are joined to him in holy baptism. The same is true of the moral law. He kept it for us. His fasting and temptation were done in our stead. He fulfilled what we were unable and unwilling to do. His sobriety, his self-denial, and discipline, they all count for us. But that is not all. He not only kept the law, he also allowed the law to do to him all that justice demanded it do to us. He who knew no sin became sin. He suffered in the agony of his soul, the guiltless guilty with his own blood upon his hands. All this he did so that we might be forgiven and saved. All this he did for us in order to redeem us from our slavery under the law, in order that we receive adoption as sons. And because we are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. So we are no longer slaves, but sons. And if we are sons, then also heirs through God. And yet, those sons, though our emancipation has been enacted when Christ our Lord came into the flesh at that appointed time of the Father, we still live as though we are no different than slaves. For as long as we live in this earthly sinful flesh, we remain as children under guardians, under managers, even though we are owners of everything. We are disciplined. We are brought into his discipleship, in him who is the way, the truth, and the life. Thus the Father's set time continues even unto our day. For our Lord still comes to us in his person, to give of himself, to set up in us that pattern of creation. He dispels chaos with order. He still takes what is formless and void in sin and gives it the form and substance in righteousness, holiness, and perfection. He gives to us, his adopted sons, his flesh and blood, life and salvation. He feeds us with his body and blood. He tends to and cleanses our wounds with the salve of his baptismal grace and gives comfort and a clean conscience by his word and blessing, until that time at last appointed by the Father, when we shall be taken from this valley of sorrows to himself in heaven, our promised inheritance. This inheritance, dear Christians, is yours, for you belong to him. In the name of Jesus.